The reading is in the first epistle of Peter and chapter 2. I shall read from verse 21 to the end of the chapter. Hear the word of God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow him, his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own body, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Such little passage now in the second chapter. Just a reminder. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. As we know, Peter was writing to persecuted Christians, and he endeavours to encourage them. It is a strange thing that in times of great difficulty, Christians seem to appreciate God the more. Take in times of war, I'm thinking of when I was a child and a young man, during the last World War, people were kind to each other. People helped each other, people comforted each other, and there's a great feeling of community in an area that people seem to be strangers before. But times of difficulties drew us together and drew us closer to God. And it seems like that in our own lives, when we have a time of great difficulty, when you are touched, maybe you have not been touched, but somehow, when you are touched by some sad circumstance in your family, what does it do? It draws you nearer to each other and nearer to God. But the real test at the end is to be always to be near him. Although those are very comforting and very good, the real test is that we are Christ-like in every circumstance, in adversity and in prosperity, in riches and in poverty, whatever the circumstances may be. Now, he's writing to them, and I suppose I'm right in saying that to a great degree these dear people were clinging to each other and encouraging one another and sympathising with one another and helping each other to stand. And God was very real to them. They would do anything for him, because they knew what he had done for them. I'm not in any way saying there was anything artificial in their faith, but what I'm saying is it shows that this faith holds us in great adversity or in great difficulties. That's our faith, and that is a great comfort. It is always there, but when it is tried, it certainly is there. So we need not fear. Now, they have an inheritance in this epistle. It tells us that's incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for us. That's the kind of place we have. He gives an appeal to personal holiness and relationship and submission to God. I'm sure when they read the beginning of this letter, they were thrilled. But I wonder how popular with them all Peter was. He is pretty biting in his remarks sometimes, very straight. And some might say, we prefer Paul. And they found, we don't like Paul either. We prefer John. And they don't like John either. James will be all right. But James was like a knife edge. There's none one of the apostles that softens the message, because he knows what we are like and how we will find excuses avoiding what is required of us. In verse 17, it said, honour all men, love brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Quite honestly, we could spend a long time. We've been there. And to be diligent workers, many were slaves. Some had terrible masters, unreasonable. And others had good masters. And he said, whatever your master is like, as a Christian, submit to him. And that would speak. Now, he's bringing before us what grace does to a man. And can I ask myself, including you, what has grace done to you? What has grace done to me? Has it done anything at all? It is one thing to say, yes, I believe. It is another thing to have the grace of God in action in my life. You know and I know my weak areas or my difficult areas. We all know. Are we willing for God's grace to touch us there? We are quite willing for God's grace to touch us where we quite agree with him. And it doesn't hurt us in any way. But suddenly we wince. We like a message that is gentle, not too piercing, and certainly not exposing what I am. But if God's grace touches an area in me that I'm reluctant to be rebuked, am I willing for God's grace to deal with me there? Take an example like this. If a person is rather sharp, it's a good Welsh word, fraith, in a way some people answer. They answer sharply, immediately, before they think. They hurt. Would that person be willing for God's grace to file that a little and change us? Are we willing to change where we need to be changed? Now, that's a test here. And this is the burden we have here. To be a gracious man or woman is a very costly life. And it is difficult to come to that place where I say, I am willing for the cost. I am willing. That poor young man, I often think of him. What became of him? He was a very nice young man. Do you remember? In the Gospels, he came and the disciples took a liking to him immediately. He was rich as well. And very acceptable. It seemed as if there was a charisma about him by implication there. And he said to Jesus Christ, he really wanted to go to heaven. What shall I do? And he said, well, you say you kept the commandments. I mean, he lived a decent life. You know, a kind of a moral, decent life. And he was religious. So there wasn't much that seemed to be done there. He said, but our Lord had a way of touching the place where he didn't want to be touched. And so he said, sell all you have and give it to the poor and follow me. And pick up your cross, do that. And the young man nearly broke his heart. He really wanted to go to heaven. But not enough. Not enough. And so he turned away. And it does say he turned sadly away. What about us? Our Lord, what our Lord did, the disciples were pleased, was put his finger on the area in his life he didn't want any intrusion. You know, if it's about temper or whatever it is, you know, so you know your weaknesses, I know mine, you know where I should improve, we all know where we should improve. Are we willing for God to put his finger there and to say, work on me, Lord, make me willing to be refined by thy grace? That's the test. And it's quite a test. You see, it's one thing to believe and know the doctrines and be enthusiastic and be faithful. But all these things, and I've seen also in my experience many elderly people, very elderly, who have lived commendable Christian lives, apparently all their lives. But I've noticed there's no grace there. No grace. They're nice, but no grace. Why would that be? Because they're not willing for the finger of God to touch them where they need to be touched. That's it, really. Well, we've got to be serious about this because the issue is heaven or hell. For you were as sheep, that's what you were, going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop or overseer of your souls. So remember what you were, he says. Be mindful of what you are. You were like sheep. And you know what sheep are like. They just go from one green patch of grass to another, and before long, they've got lost. They're flitting from one pleasure to another. We can be like that, just flit from one thing to another. Anything we don't like or disagree with, it's very easy to be like that. It's very, very easy. Or to compromise, to make it an easy thing. An aimless life. We almost came, but didn't really make it. That can be the case in many here. But now we suggest a roundabout turn. The wandering must cease once we are in the shepherd's care. Notice, once we are in the shepherd's care, we have returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. He is in charge. That's the point. Now, many people say, well, he's only partially in charge. No, he is in charge. And so we submit to the will of the shepherd. And then we turn our attention to our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and he gives us an example. Now, the cross is his alone. Let's look at that. The silence of Christ. Consider his person, verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So why are you saying that? He's saying what's going to happen now to him is to a person who is perfectly innocent and perfectly pure. He did no sin. Neither was guile or deceit or double talk found in his mouth. No sin, no guile. Now then, where do we stand? Our hearts as human beings naturally rebel. We rebel to be holy. We rebel to accept that love unfeigned of the brethren. We rebel against his love divine. We rebel about considering altogether everybody else. We rebel to the example of Jesus Christ. Our hearts harden. I have a line here. And see, these notes were written a long time ago. And mostly it comes alive again. But there are some lines I have. I said, whatever did I mean with that? And I have a line here now. And I puzzled over it. Now, what really did I mean by that? Have we got our hearts are hardened. And this is a line. We draw our own line. It's quite thoughtful, isn't it? We want a Christianity where we draw our own line. I'll do so much, but no more. I'll give so much, but no more. I'll accept so much sacrifice, but no more. I'll accept so much attention to the things of God and so on, but no more than passes my convenience line. Now, people like that usually want everybody else to be the same. So that's all those years ago. We draw our own line. We have no right to draw any lines. We make our own rules. It was under that. It helped. We make our own rules. What we will do, what we won't do. What we will attend, what we will not attend. We make our own rules. We have plenty of words. We have plenty of arguments. You're doing too much. The thing I used to get very often when I was a minister and with other brethren, you know, who didn't want to, not evangelical, not to be so enthusiastic, they'd say, you're doing too much. Meaning, you're showing us up. You really are killing yourself. You think of your family and think of your people. You're driving them too hard. And you get those kind of things by people who made their own rules and drew their own lines. We're not allowed to. He draws the line. He makes the rules. Now, Peter wronged the Lord very badly. He denied him. That's a terrible thing to live with. You know, I don't know the man. I've never set eyes on him. I don't know him. But you've got the same accent, a northern accent. No, I don't know him. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, just looked, and he wept. He was a big man to cry, wasn't he? A big, strong, muscular man he was, and yet he wept. But he never forgot that. He never forgot that, you know. All his life, he never forgot it. Now, in verse 23, who when he was reviled, Jesus Christ, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Can you see how meaningful Peter's sin would be in what is right? Look at what he's saying now. In my failure and in my betrayal of my Lord, and in that look upon me, I can say this now about him, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So when things are very difficult, he committed himself to his Father. He didn't threaten. He didn't in any way react. That's the Savior we have. In the Old Testament, it's described like this. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. When you think of now of the remarkable thing, the Son of God, who could have called legions of angels, who could have destroyed every person in sight, or the world for that matter, anyway, he didn't use that power, and he didn't ask for that power. He just remained silent. It's a very rich silence. It's a very wonderful silence. He did this for you. He did it for me. He was silent because he had something great in view. Now then, he surrendered himself to bear the penalty of sin. He's a volunteer to bear our sin, the sins of our mind. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. The sins of our wandering, the sins of our criticisms, all those things, a whole host of things. He surrendered himself to bear the penalty of our sin. And quite honestly, are any of us worth it? When you think of it, are any of us worth it? And in some strange way, he came to you and to myself. And I sometimes wonder, how's that? How did he come to me? Knowing myself? Do you say that? Why did he come to me knowing myself? And if you're not asking that question, have you understood? He commits himself to his cause of a righteous God. The sinless, as if he was the worst of sinners. You know, the filthy rags, give them me. I'll wear your dirty rags. I'll wear your dirty, awkward life. I'll wear it. I'll wear that. And when we really stand then and look at him, oh, we stand amazed at him and the wonder of his person. We stand there. He's on the brink of redemptive work and he is silent. We can never enter into that. There is a fellowship of sufferings, I realize. It's not that. We can never enter into what he went through. It is beyond the telling. Because the sin of one person, of one heart, is beyond the telling. Now, the sacrifice of Christ, it is a unique sacrifice. Never be unmindful. When you are tempted to be angry or discontent or whatever, then think of yourself in the light of the cross and eternity. Think of yourself in the light of what he has done for you. Think of yourself there and ask yourself, am I worthy? And I thank God for this mercy, for this grace that sought me and found me. Why should I be very concerned? Well, it is a matter of eternity, but there is another matter to be acceptable with God, to God. It is a matter of eternity. That's why the message is urgent. That's why I could say quite honestly now, Should I have 1,000 hearts, I'd give them all to thee. You might say, if I had 1,000 hearts, I'd give thee 800. No, if I had 1,000 hearts, I'd give them all to thee. Can you come there? Probably have come there. When his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. So it is his body that bears them. His own body. His suffering. The penalty due for sin. He took the place of sinners. And he dies in our place. In Isaiah 53 verse 12. There it is again. He bare the sins of many. Isn't that remarkable? So many verses in the Old Testament, you know. The whole Gospels, everything is there. Now then, it's a very dramatic thing that happened on earth. In men's eyes, he's treated as the worst of criminals because the crucifixion was the death of a thief and a murderer. So in the world's eyes, he looked as if he was the vilest in society because that was the penalty that was given to them. In the world's eyes, he was made a shame and a disgrace. What about God's eyes? God made him a curse for us. We have these words. And if a man, from Deuteronomy, and if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to put to death, and then hung him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any way bring him down that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. So that verse is referring to that Jesus Christ suffered there, as if you could say, the anger of God, because he was bearing our sin, and he had to bear that. And we had to bear that. That's why he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You cannot break up the Trinity. But nevertheless, there had to be some mysterious separation where there is a break where God sends his Father, because it had to be so. The penalty for sin had to be that far. And Jesus Christ voluntarily is willing to do that. He did that. Now then, in Christ, how can we get there? Now, many people think they're Christians when they have never repented. Well, I just want to warn you. If you have not repented, well, you must start again. To repent. It's not a vague thing, you know. I've nearly broken my heart sometimes with some people at the end of the days, and they have no concept of repentance. They have no concept. So they have no concept of the worth of the cross. No concept at all. And you break your heart because, in a way, you have a responsibility for souls. And in a way, you're answerable for them. That we have repented. And repentance is realizing what we are, vile. And turning from what we are and turning to God. And then given grace to believe. In this exercise, we have the forgiveness of sins and acceptance with God. And peace with God. Now, we were singing earlier on, it's a very old hymn. Now, how can we believe? And how can we repent? Now, do you remember this stanza? When once thou visitest the heart, then truth begins to shine. Then earthly vanities depart, then kindles love divine. Now, look at that now. What knowledge these people had. Of course they did, you know. Then if you say, oh, this is too far, I don't understand. Of course you don't understand. Of course you don't. Unless there's been a rebirth. Unless there's been a regeneration. And there can't be repentance. And there can't be saving faith unless that has happened. When once thou visitest the hearts, when the Holy Spirit has regenerated you and brought spiritual life there, then truth begins to shine. Then you see your sin. Then you see your need. Then you call on God. That's how it is. And it is a very, very wonderful thing. Then we live a life at peace with God. Now the steps of Christ. In verse 21 we had, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Now, there we are again. Are we willing to follow in the steps of the viewers of one person, maybe, or in the steps of Christ, in the steps of Scripture, in those steps? For his own body, verse 24, his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins now should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So he reminds us again, he said, you walk in his footsteps. You're dead to what you were. And it is a wonderful teaching, remember, in Romans. One of the parts of describing what's happened to you, what we call the old man, your old personality, a bit difficult to give the right word, ruled, and it ruled all your emotions, your feelings, your attitudes, and made you what you were. But when regeneration came in, when he visited the heart, that old man was crucified, and you became new. It is then you see your need. It is then you get the gift of faith. It is then you come to this lovely relationship with Christ. So then you're able to say, yes, I will follow in his steps. Now, the purpose of Christ's suffering means a complete separation from what we were, a complete emancipation from sin and sinning, a redirection of life towards God and his righteousness. Being dead in sins, removed from, departed from that is what we have become in relation to our sins. He bore them, and they finish with. Now, there's no more connection. Now we come to a life of righteousness. In Romans 6, verses 11 to 13, and then verse 18, I'll read them. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. That's quite a statement. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. So from now on, sin no longer reigns in your body. It's not the boss. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You no longer serve sin. You're under a new master. You're under new management. And so you serve him. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, he became the servants of righteousness. Now then, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Now, what does that mean? It means this, that you now are spiritually alive, but your conversion is a threshold. Your regeneration is a beginning. Your conversion is a threshold into a new life. And is it new? Are we there? Are we there? Now then, you were as sheep going astray. All right. But are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop or overseer of your soul. So you follow him. And say, well, I don't want to go that way. That's too costly. People will mock me. Are we willing to follow in his steps? Are we willing to listen to his voice? It's a lovely verse from John 10. My sheep hear my voice. That's how you'll know. You'll hear him in your hearts of heart, in the depths of your soul. You'll hear the voice of Jesus. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. That's wonderful. He knows me, and I know them, and they follow me. That's what happens. They're bound to follow me because I know them. And the people whom I know will always follow me. And I give unto them, look what he gives. And I give unto them eternal life. Can you ask for more? Could you ask for more? Supposing he said, well, I'll make a bargain with you. You can follow me half the time and I'll give you a few thousand years in glory. Then I'll send you back to hell. Can you bargain? This is a place you do not bargain. It's all or nothing. And I give unto them eternal life. So it calls for total faith, total commitment. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. And that's a wonderful thing sometimes when you say a young convert and living in a home or an area or a school or somewhere which is totally alien and to teachers maybe that I'm not inclined to the faith and you worry for them. But the amazing thing is this, we are forgetting the Lord is with them and he'll make them strong in those situations. We cannot shelter them. It must be his sheltering and he makes them strong. Very often we can worry for our children and our children's children in such a time as this, in a troubled world, in a wicked world, in a terrible world. But we should not be afraid. Once they are his, they're in his hands. And if they hear his voice, he knows them and they will follow him. And he will take them safely through and arrive safely in heaven. Why? Because he bought us, and we were very expensive, and yet he did this for you and for me. If we gave all our life, it would be not even a decimal point what we should give to him.